Our subject this week, Lord willing, is going to be Daniel's fourth beast. Daniel's fourth beast, past, present, and future. And preparatory to our remarks this morning, we would like to first examine a particular facet of Bible prophecy. A particular facet of Bible prophecy, which is perhaps in the minds of some, becoming more and more misunderstood as time goes by. Whereas in the area of fundamentals and conduct, it could be said that Christadelphians are generally in agreement to and realize the importance of a correct understanding, it is nevertheless a fact that when we approach the area of Bible prophecy, when we approach the area of Bible prophecy, with some, this is simply not the case. When we approach the area of Bible prophecy, or that which constitutes over one-third of the whole counsel of God, some of us begin to suggest that even though a correct understanding of the gospel is essential, a correct understanding of Bible prophecy, however, is not. For example, if one brother wishes to believe that the beast system of the apocalypse is modern Israel, and another brother wishes to believe that the beast system of the apocalypse is modern Russia, and still yet another brother wishes to believe that the beast system of the apocalypse is a power yet to be manifested in the earth, the likes of which none of us have ever seen, it's of little consequence. We mustn't be too dogmatic. We must all agree to disagree. Well, our purpose this morning is not going to be to hash and rehash all of the opinions and theories which some have advanced in this regard. Rather, our purpose will be to see what the Bible has to say. To see what the Bible has to say concerning this most important area of the testimony. Brothers and sisters of Christ, is it important that we, in a general sense, correctly understand Bible prophecy? Or may we theorize? Are we at liberty to interpret the whole spectrum of the prophetical testimony, just any way we see fit? To the Bible, we will now look for some answers. Now, in order to show the importance of correctly understanding Bible prophecy, we would like to first go all the way back to the beginning, to the book of Genesis. And this is rather small. I hope you can read it in the back. In the book of Genesis, we find the following. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, in this verse, we find that man was originally told that if he did a certain thing, then something would come to pass in the future. If he partook of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he would surely die. Now, brothers and sisters, was this a prophecy? Was Adam here given a prophecy? Well, I think we'd all agree that yes, Adam was given a prophecy. The verb prophesy, according to our lexicons, means to foretell a future event. And in this sense, Adam was told, if you do thus and such, thou shalt, future tense, thou shalt surely die. So Adam was given a prophecy. But brothers and sisters, was it important that he correctly understand it? Was it important for Adam to correctly understand this? Well, absolutely. It was important. It was essential to his standing before deity that he correctly understand the words of this prophecy. In fact, you might say his future depended upon it, albeit he did not obey it. Now, let's look at another example. This one concerns Noah. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood, room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under the heaven. And everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Now, in these verses, Noah was asked by deity to perform a certain task because God was going to bring about destruction upon the earth. The task Noah was asked to perform was the building of an ark for he, his family, and selected members of the animal kingdom. Now, was this a prophecy? Was Noah here given a prophecy? Well, absolutely, brothers and sisters, he was. For in this, God was telling him of an event that would come to pass in the future. I shall, future tense, I shall destroy them with the earth. So Adam was given, I'm sorry, Noah was given a prophecy. But was it important that he correctly understand it? Well, why don't we answer this question with a question? What would have happened to Noah and his family if he had not correctly understood the words of this prophecy? What if Noah would have thought, well, I understood God to say, build an ark, but why would I need to build an ark? Why would I need to build such a large vessel, and particularly right here in the middle of dry land? You know, maybe I should interpret this some other way. Maybe I should wait and just see if all this water really comes, and then I'll build the ark. Brethren, what would have happened to Noah and his family if Noah had not correctly understood the words of this prophecy? Well, why don't we let the Bible tell us exactly what would have happened? This, from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11 and verse 7. By faith, Noah being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Not seen as yet. Moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Because Noah correctly understood the words of this prophecy, and most importantly, because he obeyed it, he and his entire household were saved. They did not perish. And he personally became the heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now, no doubt we could remain for most of the morning in the Old Testament and cite example after example of just how important it is to accurately understand the prophetical testimony. Particularly, brothers and sisters, could we look at the burden of the prophets of Israel? But what we'd rather do is now go to the New Testament. To the New Testament and cite three very striking examples. Now, in order to show the importance of correctly understanding Bible prophecy, we would like to first examine the prophetic words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which we find recorded in Luke 21 and Matthew chapter 24. And I believe we're going to look at Luke 21 first. Luke 21, beginning in verse 20. Okay, the prophetic words of Jesus. Luke 21, verse 20. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee into the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out. And let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. Why? For there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now we find the parallel account to this in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But Jesus says, pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the age to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Now, this was a prophecy given by Jesus with reference to understanding the prophet Daniel. In these verses, Jesus was attempting to warn the Jews about the upcoming destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans. And he did so by pointing out a similar prophecy in the book of Daniel, a prophecy which had been on record for some several hundred years, which, by the way, came from Daniel chapter 9, the 70 weeks prophecy, which our brother made reference to yesterday evening. Now, with these thoughts in mind, we'd like to consider a couple of questions. Was it important for the Jewish contemporaries of Jesus Christ to correctly understand these prophetical testimonies? Was it important for the contemporaries of Jesus to have at least some understanding of the abomination of desolation, as spoken of by the prophet Daniel and again in chapter 9? Well, why don't we allow the events of history to tell us whether or not it was important? Clearly, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ thought it was important, but let's take a look at history. For those who took the necessary time and effort to correctly understand the words of these prophecies, they had the opportunity to see what was developing and to then flee the city of Jerusalem and to escape the subsequent horrors. History tells us that there was ample time to see this thing developing, and that there was also ample time to get out. But what about those who did not take the necessary time and effort to correctly understand these prophetical testimonies? What about them? Well, again, brethren, history provides the answer. They either perished, or they were taken into captivity as a result of the events of 70 AD, namely the Roman siege of Jerusalem. So it was indeed important for the contemporaries of Jesus Christ to have an accurate understanding of his prophetical words, which we find recorded in Luke 21 and Matthew 24. This is, therefore, one good example from the New Testament which shows the importance of correctly understanding Bible prophecy. But what is perhaps the best example of this is found in the Jews' rejection of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, what is one of the factors that would have prevented the Jews from rejecting Jesus as Messiah at his first advent? Have you ever thought about that? What is one of the factors that might have prevented the Jews from rejecting Jesus as Messiah at his first advent? Well, would it be fair to say that if the Jews had correctly understood the prophecies from Genesis 3:15 to Malachi 3:1, prophecies relative to Messiah, then they would not have rejected him? Well, we believe this to be the case, at least in part. We'd like to take a look at the evidence. First of all, the prophets indicated that Messiah would, among other things, proceed out of the tribe of Judah. This we find in the book of Genesis. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. The prophets also declared that Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. This is from the book of Micah. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. The prophets also indicated that Messiah would be called a Nazarene or a Nazar. And this is from the book of Isaiah. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch, or a Nazar, Hebrew, shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. Now, brethren, the prophets also indicated that Messiah would be both the Son of God and the Son of David. First, concerning the Son of God, this comes from Psalm 2, beginning in verse 6. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen, or the nations, for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. And the narrative goes on. Now, concerning the fact that Messiah would be the son of David, the following is from Psalm 89, beginning in verse 27. Also I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone from my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. And we would add also the testimony of 2 Samuel chapter 7 to this. Now, the prophets also declared that Messiah would preach the gospel, that he would preach the gospel. And this is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings, or the gospel, good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Now, not only did the prophecies declare all of these things, but they also indicated that Messiah would have to suffer and die, that he would have to suffer and die to bring about reconciliation for iniquity. First, from the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, and he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And finally, from Daniel chapter 9, beginning in verse 25, from the 70 weeks prophecy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Now, not only did the prophecies indicate that Messiah would have to suffer and die to bring about reconciliation for iniquity, but they also indicated that he would be raised from the dead. Psalm 16, verse 10. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And finally, from Psalm 110, we learn that the prophets declared that Messiah would ascend into heaven to sit at the right hand of his Father, hence waiting for his enemies to be made his footstool. Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And verse 2, of course, alludes to the second advent of Messiah. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Brothers and sisters, all of these things, and much, much more, and we would emphasize that, much, much more, were foretold in the prophetical writings of the Jews, and even in the law of Moses, which was very much a prophecy in itself. So, what therefore was the problem? If all of these things were foretold in the prophetical writings of the Jews, then why, brethren, did they reject Jesus as Messiah? Well, I believe the prophet Hosea can shed just a little bit of light on this for us. The prophet Hosea declares they were destroyed for lack of knowledge. My people, saith the prophet Hosea, are destroyed for lack of knowledge. We think not. We think Hosea may have been talking about another generation of Jew. Look at the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5 and verse 46. Jesus Christ had this to say about the spiritual condition of the Israelitish people in his day. Verse 46, for had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. Brothers and sisters of Christ, they were not well grounded in an accurate understanding of Bible prophecy. Both that of the Old Testament and that which Jesus spoke concerning himself as the fulfillment of such. When Jesus Christ conducted his ministry nearly 2,000 years ago, the Jews had a very difficult claim, a difficult time with a certain claim that he made. What was it? Anyone? Absolutely. They had a very difficult time with his claim of being the Son of God. And also that he would have to suffer and die before he could reign as king. In short, the Jews, not all of them, but most of them, missed the basic message of their own prophets. They missed the basic message of their own prophets. Now, this fact is abundantly testified to in the New Testament. First, from the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this we find in Luke 24, beginning in verse 25. This is what Jesus had to say. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, if that isn't good enough, let's try this one on for size. It's from the book of Acts, chapter 13, beginning in verse 26. From the book of Acts. Verse 26, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. Now please note verse 27. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead, and he was seen many days of them, which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he has raised up Jesus, as it is written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And so forth. Brothers and sisters, the Jews' incorrect understanding of Bible prophecy, their incorrect understanding of Bible prophecy, or their just total lack, was one of the leading factors, wasn't the only factor, and we would emphasize that, but it was one of the leading factors that caused them to reject Jesus as Messiah. He simply was not the individual they were expecting. So again, we ask the question, was it important for the Jews to have a correct understanding of Bible prophecy? Well, I wonder. I wonder just how many of them forfeited their salvation because they either didn't understand or they refused to understand the primary subject, of their own prophets. Now, lest this should become an exercise in Jewish history, we would like to now bring this principle of correctly understanding Bible prophecy just a little bit closer to home. Brothers and sisters, just as the Jews were given prophecies which demanded a sound understanding on their part, so also have we. You and I, the brethren of Christ, have also been given some prophecies in the Bible that demand a sound understanding, a correct understanding as well. In the Apocalypse, we have been given one such exhortive prophecy. And it's a prophecy that demands our separation from a certain beast system. First, from the Apocalypse chapter 14, beginning in verse 8. Babylon is fallen. That great city, because she made all nations to drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation." And from the Apocalypse chapter 20. The Apocalypse chapter 20 and verse 4. "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, brethren, is this a prophecy? Of course it is. How many of us think that it's important that we correctly understand it? Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, we had better think it's important, because it's a prophecy that demands our separation from a certain beast system under penalty of eternal death. Only those brethren who separate themselves from this beast system will live and reign with Christ in the kingdom of Israel restored. So certainly this is a prophecy which we all wish to understand and we all wish to obey. Now, let's think about this for just a moment. Does it not stand to reason? That if we really wish to obey the teachings of this prophecy, that we must first identify that which we are to be separate from? Absolutely, brothers and sisters. We cannot be separate from a system unless we first know what that system is. Perhaps an analogy might help us to illustrate this. How many of us, at one time or another, have had small children in our home? Quite a few of us, I'm sure. How many of us, at one time or another, thought it was necessary to tell our small children, the little ones, "Don't play with fire. Don't go near fire. Don't touch it, because you'll get hurt. Could even be fatal. Again, quite a few of us, I'm sure. How many of us, though, thought it was necessary that our child first know what fire is before he could obey our instructions? Absolutely, brothers and sisters, just as we cannot expect our children to stay away from fire unless they first know what fire is, so also can we not be separate from a system unless we first know what that system is. So it becomes very, very clear that it is essential, yea, essential unto salvation, that a correct understanding of this prophecy be achieved, because it is only those brethren who separate themselves, who identify and separate themselves from this system, who will live and reign with Christ in the kingdom of God. So, what then is this beast? What is it exactly that we are to be separate from? What is this beast system? This is, of course, the subject of our remarks this week. Daniel's fourth beast. Is it modern Israel, as some have suggested? Is it modern Russia, as others have suggested, or perhaps a combination of Israel and Russia? Is it a papal European confederation, or is it more than that? Is it a power yet to be manifested in the earth, the likes of which the human family has never seen? Well, there's one thing that's for certain. It is absolutely essential that we find out, because we cannot be separate from a system unless we first know what that system is. Let us not be deceived, brothers and sisters of Christ. Some would have us to believe that it doesn't make any difference whatsoever how we understand the prophetical testimonies, that we are at liberty to interpret the whole spectrum from A to Z, the whole spectrum of the prophetical testimony, just any way we see fit. Well, I want to tell you something. Nothing could be further from the truth. It does make a difference how we understand Bible prophecy generally. Certainly, we will not always be in total harmony concerning some of the minor points of the prophetical testimony. Nor, brothers and sisters, will we ever be in total understanding. But we will suggest to you that there is a clear, grand structure of Bible prophecy. A clear, grand structure of Bible prophecy which has its basis in Daniel chapters 2 and 7. And any interpretation of Bible prophecy, any interpretation of Bible prophecy that seeks to change the identity of the beast system of the apocalypse from that which is clearly set forth in Daniel chapters 2 and 7, namely Daniel's fourth beast system, such an interpretation or an understanding does violence to that grand structure. And it could have the most dire consequences for those who adhere to it. Now, briefly, we'd like to somewhat outline what we're going to be talking about during the next few days. Specifically, how are we going to identify this beast system? How are we going to identify that system which we as brothers and sisters of Christ must be separate from? Well, first of all, we're going to take a look at the prophecy of Daniel chapter 2. And therein, Lord willing, shall we find the first key, the first key to unlocking the identity of the beast system of the apocalypse, to unlocking the identity of that system which we as brothers and sisters of Christ must be separate from. You know, there's been a tendency in our community in recent years to think of the prophecy of Daniel chapter 2 as simply the kingdoms of men to be superseded by the kingdom of God. And while this is true, it is nevertheless, we feel, a gross oversimplification of the prophecy. The prophecy of Daniel chapter 2 is exceedingly important, and it is most essential that we pay close attention to the details contained therein, because the prophecy of Daniel chapter 2 provides the fundamental basis for correctly understanding many of the major prophecies of the Bible, including the apocalypse. If we are to understand the beast system of the apocalypse, we must first understand the prophecy of Daniel chapter 2. Why? Why must we understand the prophecy of Daniel chapter 2 before we can understand this beast system? Well, it's for this reason. The prophecy of Daniel chapter 2 provides the general outline of pertinent Gentile history from Daniel's time all the way up to the time of the establishment of the kingdom. All prophecy, brothers and sisters, must therefore be in total harmony and agreement with the historical prophetical outline which Daniel presents to us in his second chapter. And I see we're out of time, and Lord willing, we'll take up here tomorrow.